So we're looking at Romans chapter 8 on page 1137. So I've been going through a series on the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the sixth one, so the final one in this series, and we're looking at this famous chapter on the work of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us, to help us in the present and give us hope for the future. Please give us understanding of this famous passage we say and how it relates to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So do keep that passage open, and then inside your service sheets, if you're here for the first time, there's a little outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. Well, yesterday was a good day for English rugby. Another win in the Six Nations. Don't know if we've got any Welsh supporters here, but commiserations if that's you. But it was a sad week for South African rugby, with the death of Joost van der Westhuizen, regarded as one of the greatest scrum halves ever. Household name, icon in South Africa. So this is the guy, if you didn't know him, that's the guy with the ball there, famously tackling Jonah Lomu, bringing him down. So a real household name in South Africa, one of the greats. When you read the reports, you read the obituaries, they say that he was a committed Christian. But in 2009, his life began to unravel. So he became embroiled in a sex tape and cocaine scandal, and a female athlete claimed to have had an affair with him, and his marriage fell apart. And then 2 years later, he was diagnosed with motor neurone disease, and he died this past week at aged just 45. Despite all the fame, all the success, his story, I think, highlights two struggles that every Christian faces, and that is the struggle with sin and the struggle with suffering. So as fallen people living in a fallen world, Christians battle on both of those fronts, just as he did. And most of our struggles as Christians actually come under those two headings, don't they? Sin or suffering. So we have, on the one hand, we've got the world, the flesh and the devil, who are enticing us to sin, and we struggle with that. And as for suffering, we live in a world full of pain and tears. And even if our personal experience of suffering, even if it isn't as extreme as his with motor neurone disease, our bodies one day will get sick and they will get old and they will die. So sin and suffering are two pretty big challenges that every Christian faces. But God has not just left us to fend for ourselves. It is precisely because we face these twin challenges that God has given his people the Holy Spirit. But how does that help? What difference does the Holy Spirit in our lives make? Well, that is what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It's about the difference the Holy Spirit makes. And it is through the Holy Spirit, as you'll see from your outline there, it's through the Holy Spirit that God gives us these two things. He gives us help in the present, in our struggle with sin, and he gives us hope for the future in our struggle with suffering. So that's what we're looking at in this final study in our series on the Holy Spirit. So firstly then, the Holy Spirit gives us help in the present in our struggle with sin. So Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 16, he said the Father would give them another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit is a helper God has given us. How does he help us? Well, the Spirit gives us the resources and he gives us the power we need to live the new life to which God calls us. Now, that is something that the law cannot do. And by law, we mean the law of Moses, summed up in the Ten Commandments. So, in our passage, chapter 8, verse 3, it says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And that inability of the law to change anybody, to bring about lasting change, that is what chapter 7, the chapter before, is all about. So in chapter 7, verses 7 to 25, you see the heading there in our Bible says the law and sin. Paul is talking about his own experience. And you may or may not be aware that there's a big debate about whether in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, whether Paul is talking about his experience before he became a Christian or his experience as a Christian. There's a big debate about that. But whichever view you take, the big point is this, that the law is powerless to bring about change in a person. So whether that's before becoming a Christian or as a Christian, the law is powerless to bring about change in us. So just giving somebody a set of rules to obey, that is not going to change anybody. I'm sure we've all played the game paper, rock, scissors. You can play that, paper, rock, scissors. And, you know, do scissors beat rock? Answer, no, because the scissors just get blunt on the rock. Okay? Some people looking pretty blank. We'll show you afterwards over the bring and share lunch how you play that game. It's great fun. So scissors can't do anything with the rock because the rock's too hard. The scissors just get blunt on it. And so in the same way, the law, let me do my fingers this way around just in case someone instas this and puts it on the law. The law cannot beat sin. So sin is too hard, like the rock. So in some traditional church buildings, they have engraved on the wall at the front the Ten Commandments, don't they? You go into some rural Church of England church, you'll find the Ten Commandments usually engraved. in stone at the front of the church. But on their own, all those Ten Commandments do, on their own, they just condemn us. Because we can't keep them. Our sinful hearts are too hard. And so we're a bit like a plane without engines that can't get off the ground, or like a bird without wings that can't fly. So Tim Keller put it like this. He said, moralistic behaviour change bends a person into a different pattern through fear of consequences, but this doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so we've used the illustration before of the plastic ruler, that if you try to bend a plastic ruler into a certain shape, then one of two things will happen. That either it will just spring back into the shape it was before, pretty much, or if you really bend it a long way, the thing's going to... What's going to happen in the end? Okay, this is a shatterproof ruler, so this illustration is not going to work. Darn it. Okay, anyway, you get the idea. So either it'll just snap back into its form position, or the whole thing will break. Now, he says this. He says, many people, after years of being crushed under moralistic behaviorism, that's the Lord is telling them to change, they abandon their faith altogether, complaining that they're exhausted and they just can't keep it up. So that's the problem with the law. The law can't change anybody. So if the law isn't the answer, what is the answer? The answer is the Spirit. So chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. Whereas in chapter 7, verses 7 to 25, he's not mentioned a single time. Not one mention of the Holy Spirit there. So that's what chapter 8 is all about. It's about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. So the Spirit in us enables us and he empowers us to live as God wants. So as Christians, as chapter 7, verse 6 says, if you just look across, chapter 7, verse 6, it says we serve, as Christians, we serve not under the old written code, the law, but in the new life of the Spirit. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. So going back to the ruler, we're saying just bending it, it doesn't work. Just snaps back into its former position or it breaks in two. But heat does. Heat does. So if I brought in some sort of Bunsen burner or whatever, I stick it under this plastic ruler, it would melt. And then you can reform it into a different shape. So heat will soften it, it will melt it, it will reform it into a new shape. That is what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit in us, he melts us, he reforms our hearts into a new shape so that we can live a new life. If I asked you before the service, if I said to you, what precious gift has God given to his people? You might say, well, he's given his only son. That's what verse 3 of our passage says, Romans 8 verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. So God gave Jesus to die for us on the cross. He suffered the condemnation we deserve. And because of that, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's more. So God has given us the gift of his son, but he's actually given us two precious gifts, not just one. So he's given us his son to die for us, and he's given us his spirit to help us to overcome our sins. Two precious gifts. So he's given us his son to die for our sins, and he's given us his spirit to help us to overcome our sins. So if you look at 8 verse 4, it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's saying that as those with the Spirit, we now fulfill the demands of the law as we live this new life of the Spirit as God's people. Now, there was one older Scottish minister who expressed it in a little poem. As this guy would apparently wind down after a hard day at church preaching, he would wind down in the evening by writing poems based on the sermons he'd just written. And ministers nowadays, we just watch West Wing or something. But anyway, that's what they used to do in the old days. And he wrote this. He said, A rigid master was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and it gives me wings. You see, before the law, it just tells you to fly, but it doesn't give you the power to. He's saying the gospel, with the Spirit in us, it bids us fly, and it gives us wings as well. And so when Moses ascended into the presence of God on Mount Sinai, he brought down the Ten Commandments, but he couldn't give the people the power to obey them. By contrast, when Jesus ascended into the presence of God, into heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit to enable us to obey. And because of that, law on stone suddenly becomes law on hearts. So Christ, he fulfilled the law for us in his life, in his death, and now he has given us his Spirit to enable us to fulfill the law in us, in changed lives. And so for Christian people, we should give thanks to God for the gift of his Spirit, for the differences that he makes, and we should look to him and rely on him and pray for him to change us more and more from the inside out as he empowers us to live a new life. So Spirit versus law, that's by the Spirit we fulfill the law. That's the first contrast. The second contrast in this passage, as you'll see on the outline there, is the Spirit versus flesh. So by the Spirit we overcome the flesh. So if you look at verse 4 of Romans 8, it says that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that contrast runs through the next few verses. So verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit. Or verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see the contrast again and again between flesh and Spirit. Now, flesh in this passage, it means human nature ruled by sin. Human nature ruled by sin. Before becoming Christians, we are, the Bible says, in the flesh. But on turning to Christ, we become in the Spirit. That's the phrase this passage uses. So you basically got two types of people. You've got those who are in the flesh, and you've got those who are in the Spirit. And if we're Christian people, if we're those who are in the Spirit, this is saying we need to live according to the Spirit. We need to live in line with his desires, his will, and live lives empowered by him. Now that is a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute choice to walk by the Spirit, refusing to listen to the demands of the flesh, the old sinful nature. Now as those in the Spirit, we have got no obligation whatsoever anymore to the flesh, to the old sinful nature. And as verse 12 will go on to say, it says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. It's saying we don't owe the flesh, we don't owe the old sinful nature any allegiance anymore. We don't owe anything. And so when the old sinful nature, when the flesh whispers to us to live its way, we just need to tell it to shut up and to clear off. To say, look, I don't owe you anything anymore. No allegiance to you. So maybe think of it this way. Imagine tomorrow morning you're at work and you're busy working away at the desk or whatever, and suddenly the phone goes. And on the phone, it's your boss. But it's not your current boss, it's your old boss from your old place of work where you used to work many years ago. And your old boss says to you, she says, look, I've got a report that I need you to do, and I need it urgently, I need it by midday, and you've really got to do this for me. What would you say? You'd say, I'm not doing it. Yeah, I don't work for you anymore. You have no claim on me anymore. I work for a new company now, new boss. It's over. Goodbye. Stick the phone down. Or imagine some old flame rings you up. Someone you were involved with many, many years ago when you were young and all the rest of it. And this old flame rings you up and says, hey, let's meet up. Let's hang out together. Let's go out for a meal. Let's do stuff together. What would you say? What you should say is, it's over. It's over, okay? I'm in a new relationship now. It's history, your history. Goodbye, put the phone down. Now that is how we need to keep on responding to the flesh, the old sinful nature. But the flesh is persistent, keeps calling back, so you're not ex-directory, it's got your number, it's going to keep ringing you every day. But we need to be firm. We need to keep listening to the Spirit and keep living according to the Spirit. Verses 5 to 7 speak of the new mindset we now have as those who are in the Spirit. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We've got a new mindset now. We've got a new perspective. We're living for Christ in the light of eternity. But we need to cultivate the new mindset as well. We need to fill our minds with the things of the Spirit. We need to get our thinking straight. So when the sinful nature is trying to entice us, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, remind ourselves of who we now are. So you see the picture in the papers this past week of Duchess of Cambridge, which is at Olympic Stadium, wasn't she? She was running down the track, having a little race with William and Harry, a little family thing. I think Harry won. Some years back, pictures in the paper were very different, weren't they? Pictures of her walking down a catwalk in her underwear. I mean, that's fine when you're a student, isn't it? You remember that when she was a student? Fine as a student. Completely inappropriate now. She's not Kate Middleton anymore, the student. She is the Duchess of Cambridge. She's the wife of the future King of England. And if she's ever tempted to walk off down the catwalk again in her underwear, this sort of thinking should hold her back about who she is now. And so if we're in the Spirit, we are to walk according to the Spirit, remembering who we are and live this new life. Now that is a daily choice and that is a daily battle. Every day, every hour, every minute, pretty much, we're facing this battle and this choice. And I guess just as resisting smoking, if you're someone who was into smoking and you were addicted to nicotine, just as that is hard, it's a daily choice and battle as you sort of smell the smoke, I guess, when other people are smoking. Or resisting certain foods if you're on a diet. It's hard, isn't it? Daily choice, daily battle. I know. Last week some NHS tests came back. Said I got high cholesterol. Can you believe it? High cholesterol? Me? So I've had to cut out my beloved cheese. I would eat cheese morning, noon and night. And huge slabs of it. And I've had to cut out some of the other bad fats. So there I was the other week in the IKEA restaurant. And our kids were opposite me at the table, tucking into meatballs and chips, which I love. And I was picking at this plate of salmon fillet and rye bread. And it's a battle. It's a battle to live the new life, isn't it? I just had to keep telling myself, meatballs and chips, it's death. Rye bread is life. And it's the same for the Christians. There's nothing wrong with meatballs, by the way. You can eat it. It's not a sinful thing. It's an illustration. But it's the same for Christians. It's a battle. But God has given us the Spirit to help us, to empower us, to live this new life. And we need to think where the two lifestyles are heading, where they lead. Which brings us to our second point, and that is hope for the future. The Spirit gives us help in the present as we struggle with sin. But also, secondly, He gives us hope for the future as we struggle with suffering. As we struggle with suffering. So I was watching a video of the chap I mentioned at the beginning, so Joost van der Vesthuizen. He was speaking about his battle with motor neurone disease. And it's very poignant when you've got this guy who played, when he played rugby, was a ferocious competitor, supreme athlete, 6'1", 14 stone, quick, strong, famously tackling Jonah Lomu, bringing him down. But now in this video, when you watch him, quite a slight figure. He's in a wheelchair. His speech is... Sorry, I did have a picture. I'll stick it up. Slight figure in a wheelchair. His speech is slurred. You can hardly make out what he's saying. And it's quite poignant, the contrast. And although, I guess, for many of us, we will be spared such a horrible decline, all of us in the end will die. So these bodies of ours, they have a use-by date. What hope is there? Well, the Spirit gives us hope. So if you look at verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What is our hope for the future? Well, resurrection of the body to new life in the world to come. What is that based on? Well, the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was 2,000 years ago. You know, what is the link with us today? What's the link with me? what's the link with my body? Well, the link is the Spirit. So God, by His Spirit, raised Jesus from death to life. That same Spirit is now in us, if we're Christian people. And so through this same Spirit, God will raise us as well to life one day. So if you belong to Christ, the Spirit is in you. Verse 9 says that he is in you. And here's our guarantee of our future resurrection. So as by the Spirit God raised Christ, so by the same Spirit He will raise us. And you find that link of the Spirit and resurrection in that famous passage in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. The Spirit and resurrection go together. Now let's face it, none of us here are getting any younger. And people around us are getting ill and they are dying. And I don't know if you notice this, but the older you get, the younger people seem to get as they die. You notice that? The ages seem to come down. But as you get older, people who are dying seem to get younger. So this past week, we've had Tara Palmer Tomkinson, age 45. We've had this rugby player, Joost van der Vesthuizen, 45. And you may well reach double that figure. Who knows? Maybe you'll get to 90. But it's still going to come round pretty quickly. You ever visited a nursing home? It's pretty sobering visiting a nursing home. Remember, we used to go and sing carols in nursing homes. This man over here, you know, used to be a high court judge. Now he can't even stand or speak. That woman over there used to belong to Mensa, you know, IQ up there, and high intellect, now her head droops, she dribbles, doesn't know her name. What hope is there? It says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit is our guarantee. Secondly, the Spirit's witness that you will inherit. So verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. If children, then heirs. Nobody is born a child of God. We become children of God by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. It's through faith in Christ. You're not born that way. But from that moment on, from becoming children of God, we cry out, Our Father in heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit in us, He assures us that this is two things. He assures us that this is objectively true, and He makes it subjectively real. That is, we know it's real in our hearts, that God is now our Heavenly Father. So verse 15 says that you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now that we are sons, children of God, it means we are also heirs. Verse 17 says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So one day we will inherit all that God has promised us in the age to come. And the Spirit assures us of this. Because He assures us that we are God's children, and if we are children, we will inherit. That's what children do. They inherit. So I was looking this past week through my mother's will. It says, I give, devise, bequeath all my real and personal estate for my sons. And so we've been rearranging our house a bit to fit in some new furniture that I've inherited. As sons, we are heirs. The two go together. And so it's saying, as children of God, we are heirs. Who stand to inherit not just some furniture, but who stand to inherit the world. As Abraham and his offspring were promised back in Romans 4:13, it says, Romans 4:13 says that he would be the heir of the world. Now how can we be sure of this? Well, because of the Spirit who is in us. The Spirit bears witness to us that God is our Father, and so we are heirs. Of course, the difference is that with God, we inherit when we die, not when He dies, because God is immortal. But for now, we're waiting and we're groaning, and that's our final point. The Spirit's groaning, you will rule. So verse 18 contrasts the suffering of the present time with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So suffering now, glory then, that's the basic New Testament pattern. And in this time of suffering, you'll notice in this passage there is an awful lot of groaning. So chapter 8, verse 22, over the page, says, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So groaning, it's full of, this passage is full of groaning. Groaning here does not mean grumbling. It's not sort of moaning, grumbling. But it is a longing for the future glory that awaits. So verse 19 calls it an eager longing. Eager longing. And 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, in this tent, speaking of our bodies, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That's the resurrection body. So the groaning this passage is speaking about is a groaning full of hope. It's like labor pains, verse 22 says. That's the comparison in verse 22, the pains of childbirth. Labor pains of a woman about to give birth. Some people here can relate to that. It's those sort of hopeful pains of joy to come. So this passage says the whole creation groans. We as Christians groan. And notice the Spirit himself groans. So verse 26 says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now that's quite striking, isn't it? The Spirit in us doesn't just bring love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. He also brings groaning. That if we long for the future glory, how much does the Spirit in us long for that? And he prays for that in us. So the Spirit's groanings. Verse 23 refers to the Spirit as the first fruits. And do you know what the first fruits are in the harvest? The first fruits are a foretaste of what is to come, aren't they? I don't know if any of you grew up on farms or whatever, but a harvest, it's the first fruits, first fruit of the harvest, it's a foretaste of what will come in the future. That's what the Spirit is. So when Lena's in the kitchen baking a cake, we go in, we get to dip a spoon in the mixture. It's tasty, isn't it? But it's just a foretasty. It's tasty, but it's a foretasty of what is to come. And so with the Spirit, that the cake, if you like, is in the age to come. We've just got a bit of mixture now. The Spirit gives us a foretaste, but the orientation is to the future. So first fruits, he's a foretaste. He's also a guarantee of that. And again, that's how the first fruits image works. The first fruits of the harvest were a foretaste. They are also a guarantee that the rest of the harvest was going to follow later. So it's a bit like a deposit. You go and buy a car, you put down a deposit. It's a promise that the full amount is going to come later on when your salary comes in at the end of the month or whatever. So the Spirit is a deposit that God has given us of what is to come. He guarantees that the glory will follow in the age to come. The Spirit is first fruit, so he's foretaste and guarantee. So the Spirit doesn't just help us in the present. He gives us hope. He gives us longing for the future. That one day, we will rule in glory. Been to the Royal Opera House, Covent Garden? I'm sure you have. Lights dim. Curtain goes up. Orchestra launches in. But then you're sitting there and suddenly you notice the music's all over the place. And you think, well, nothing's in time. This is horrendous. It's just screeching and, you know, nothing's working. And you think, what on earth is going on? And suddenly you realize the problem. You look down and you see that the conductor is barely able to stand up. So he's got a baton in one hand, but he's got a bottle in the other. And the guy's completely blind drunk. No wonder the orchestra is not playing. Well, the world, the creation, longs for the day when it will be governed again by humans who rule as they were meant to rule in the first place, perfectly in the image of God, rather than being the drunk conductors that we've become because of sin. That is the day that the creation is longing for and waiting for the revealing of these sons of God, as the passage puts it in verse 19. That is the day the Spirit in us groans for, longs for. And so in the sufferings of this age, the Spirit gives us hope. And in our struggle with sin, the Spirit gives us help and strength to live the new life of the Spirit as we wait with eager longing. May we be those who keep walking according to the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body as we look forward with hope to this day of liberation and redemption for us and for this world. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to stand and sing of all that God has done for us in Christ. The fact that we have become children of God through faith in Christ. We were orphans. We've now become children, and so heirs. Lord God, we thank you for these precious two gifts, the gift of your Son to die for us, for our sins, and the gift of your Spirit to dwell in us and to help us and empower us to overcome our sins. And so please help us in the present to live the new life of the Spirit. And we thank you for the hope that we have and the guarantee we have of the future glory to come. In Jesus' name, amen.